life is hid with Christ in God. That is a wonderful truth, and it is a truth that we're going to find in the book of Colossians. But first of all, let me thank each of you for coming, and a special welcome to mothers and grandmothers, and as we said, spiritual mothers, and all who provide love and care for us. We thank you each one, and we are very, very glad to see us, see you. It was interesting that in every culture of the world, it is clear as you travel around that mothers are the most influential people in every single culture. The great poet William Ross Wallace had it exactly right when he said, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." That is true. Unfortunately, here in the United States and in the Western world, we've been subject to a steady diet of propaganda that tells us that for some reason, being a mother is not important. We are told, for instance, that it is far more important to be CEO of a big company or chief financial officer or something like that than to be a mother. I've worked for a number of CEOs in my life, some of them well-known in the business world. They never occupy any time in my prayers, I can tell you that. I never pray for them. And even the best of them is just a distant memory at this time. But I often think of my mother, and I thank God for her. And I thank God for the things that she told me. And the things that she told me actually mean more to me now as a 70-year-old than they did as a young guy. In fact, my mother said things to me. She said, "You won't appreciate this now." And she was absolutely right. But her teaching and her love and care is something that has greatly influenced my life. God's commandment to his Old Testament people was that children were to obey and honor their mothers and their fathers. You know, that commandment is still in force today. Much of the dysfunction in families, at least in America, can be traced to this, the disregard of this very fundamental principle. In 21st century America, we have decided that we know better how to raise our children than God. And that is a giant mistake. So it's interesting that in the New Testament, when Paul repeats this commandment, he adds to its significance. He doesn't take anything away from it. He includes something that is not found in the Old Testament because he says that this commandment, to honor your father and your mother, is the first commandment with a promise. Now, you don't find that in the Old Testament. But the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, this is big time important stuff. Fundamental to our happiness and the happiness of our children, can I say that clearly, is to teach them to honor their father and their mother. So let's celebrate Mother's Day today. Take them out to lunch if that's what they like to do. Give them flowers, or maybe you already gave them breakfast in bed. I don't know, but this is a great day to celebrate those who love us and care for us. But let us remember that every day we must give them the place of honor that God expects us to give them. Today we begin a 7-week study of Paul's letter to a First Testament church in a small city called Colossae. So let's pray as we open this scripture together. Oh, our God and our Father, we thank you for our mothers. We thank you for those who have had an influence in our lives for good. And we rejoice in them this morning. And now as we open your word, our God, we pray that the very atmosphere of your word might fill this room, that we might see the love and care that is expressed in this letter, and that we may be touched in our hearts, that we might, in a greater measure, honor the Lord Jesus Christ, that his glory may shine supreme. So we ask it in his precious and worthy name. Amen. The city of Colossae was located in the western part of Turkey, about 100 miles east of the biblical city of Ephesus. Now, we know because we studied Ephesians that Ephesus was a big, important seaport. Colossae was not like that. It was located on a trading route in the Lycus Valley, and it wasn't particularly significant in any way. The church at Colossae had close relationships with two other churches that were nearby, and we were reminded last Sunday evening that you could actually, in a day, walk to these other churches. These were the churches of Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, Paul had never visited Colossae, but he knew a number of people in the church. Quite likely, a number of the people in Colossae had visited Ephesus when Paul was there for 3 years teaching in the school of Tyrannus. He had a warm, loving relationship with these Christians, and he knew that his love for them was reciprocated, even though he had never seen them. Our study this morning is going to cover the theme of this letter and the first 14 verses in chapter 1. However, I think it's really important for us to have a sense of the atmosphere of this letter. This is not just a cold letter that shows up in the mailbox. This was a letter of love and care from someone who meant a lot to the church at Colossae and to whom they meant a lot to him. We find, if you don't mind, just turning for a moment to chapter 4, the last chapter of Colossians, and this is not part of our study, but just to give us a sense of what this letter is all about. Last chapter, in chapter 4, Paul wrote this letter from Rome at about 60 AD. We do not know whether he was in prison or under house arrest, but he sent it with two messengers. I'm not sure what the Roman post office was like, but I'm not sure it was really that great back then. But he sent it with two messengers. One was Tychicus, and the other was a man named Onesimus. Tychicus was a regular part of Paul's company on his missionary journeys. You know, when the Apostle Paul went as a missionary, he didn't go by himself. He took those with him. And Tychicus was one of those who went with him. And the other messenger was this man, Onesimus. Now, he was a runaway slave who had met Paul in Rome and had become a Christian. Now, Paul was sending Onesimus back to his hometown of Colossae to be reconciled with his master Philemon, who was one of the leaders at the church at Colossae and also a good friend of the Apostle Paul. The story of God's grace in the life of Onesimus is just a fabulous story. If you don't know it, we'll teach it here in a few weeks. But just a fabulous story of how a runaway slave had found his way to Rome, had come in contact with the Apostle Paul, had heard the gospel, had become converted, and now was actually part of Paul's company. What a major transformation. But the Apostle Paul, as he talked to Onesimus, he told him, you know, Onesimus, you got to go back one day. You have to go back to Philemon, your master. And you have got to put things right. And it is quite likely that when Onesimus and Tychicus came to Colossae, they actually had two letters. One was the letter to Colossae, and the other was the letter to Philemon, which was the letter in which Onesimus was going to put things right with his master. He writes, Paul writes in chapter 4, he says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. Isn't that interesting? Paul knew that they would be interested to know the news about him. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. They would be comforted as they heard about the Apostle Paul. Do you see the love that existed in the first century church? Really important. It's hard to have a sense of that today. We've got so much division in the church. So many bits and pieces all over the place. We hardly know each other. And of course, the church has gotten a lot bigger. But it's interesting to see the love that was there. And then he says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who was one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. So Paul knew that that church would want to hear about him. And so he sent some messengers. On the flip side, he wanted to hear back about them. Paul knew that without frequent news, relationships are not maintained, and that is true today. Paul's desire was a close relationship with this church. And we know not only this church, but he says somewhere in this epistle, with every church that doesn't know me. What a big heart that man had for God's work. And then in verse 12, he mentions a man named Epaphras, who we're going to learn a lot more about. He says, Epaphras, who was one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently in prayers that you may stand complete in all the work, will of God. Epaphras was a hard-working servant of Christ. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul says. So we're going to get a sense as we read this valuable letter of what the relationships were like. There's hardly any other letter that the Apostle wrote that has such rich and personal messages and greetings. It's particularly worth noting that when Paul mentions two persons who are actually part of the church at Colossae, he says something really interesting about them. He gives them his usual commendation. Isn't it wonderful the way the Apostle Paul says, our beloved brother? We don't do that anymore. Our much-loved sister, who is a minister of the church. Where is that love language gone in the church today? Where is it gone in our hearts? So when he writes about Epaphras and he writes about Onesimus, he says something really interesting. He says, they are one of you. One of you. You know, there's a big difference between attending a church and being part of it. Sadly, many Christians don't know the difference. God's plan for his people is not church attendance. Oh, you say you can't say that. No, he doesn't have a plan that you attend church. He has a plan that you be part of the church, part of it. The church is not the building. The church is not a place where we come. The church is a living organism made up of people who love the Lord Jesus Christ and have been baptized into the body of Christ. We are to serve in a local church. We are to love. We are to be part of the blessings and difficulties and joys and sorrows. So the Lord wants us to be all in. I like that expression. Somebody says, I'm all in. Well, that's what the Lord wants. He wants us all in a local church. So we can see that while Paul was writing from miles away, his affections were bound up with that church. He knew them, he praised God for them, he prayed for them, and he loved them. So the whole atmosphere of the church is one of love and mutual respect. Should have been on that slide before. My apologies. Okay, what is the theme of this epistle? The overwhelming theme of this epistle is the preeminence and sufficiency of Christ in everything. We learn things about the Lord Jesus Christ in this epistle that are found no other place in the Bible. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ bodily. He is the first and before everything else in the universe. In fact, he is the one who holds this whole cosmos together. That's what the Apostle Paul says. He holds it all together. Why doesn't it all fall apart? Why doesn't it fly apart? Because Jesus holds it together. And the believer is complete in him. The Apostle Paul actually uses the word preeminence in verse 18. He says in verse 18 that he is before all, and in him all things consist. He's head of the body in the church. Firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. The Greek word preeminence means first in rank, and dignity, honor, and power. The Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent. Why is he preeminent? He's preeminent in the universe because he formed it. He's chief among all those who will rise from the dead because he's the first. And every other person that comes out of the grave will come out of the grave because of him. He's the head of the church. He's first in the affections of his people. So the theme of this epistle is the preeminence and sufficiency of Christ in everything. Now, why did he write this letter? Well, in most of Paul's letters, he tells us why he writes his letters. He wrote the letter to the Corinthians because of their divisions, because of their failure to address sinful living and wrong doctrine about the resurrection. He wrote to the Galatians because they were taking the truth of Judaism and putting it into the Christian faith. In the book of Colossians, we find no direct statement as to why Paul wrote this. But we can clearly see that he was concerned that these believers were being influenced more than they thought by the spirit of the culture around them and those who had come into the congregation offering them greater experiences than the truth that they had received. There were those who were coming into Colossae that had an appearance of fabulous wisdom, great wisdom, he says that. But actually what they were teaching was of no value at all. You know, there was a teaching coming into Colossae, that appealed to them. And you know, it appeals to us today. He says in a key verse in chapter 2, he writes about teachers who were puffed up or proud about a human way of thinking. So in this epistle, the Apostle Paul is calling them back to the purity of their original faith in Christ. They did not see that by embracing human thinking, which appealed to their pride and appeared to offer experiences beyond what they had, was as dangerous as it was. Now, we are not far from this problem ourselves. We today are influenced in the church far too much by false teaching that appears able to add to us, but is really empty. And to use the words of the apostle, deceitful. So we need to take this teaching of the preeminence of Christ and bring it very close to our hearts, because we face the same dangers they did. Within Christian circles, we are attracted to new, edgy ideas, just like the Colossians were. We have our Christian fads. Back in 2007, a fiction book was published that was titled The Shack. Many of you will be familiar with that book. Some of you aren't familiar. But it swept Christian circles with novel ideas that were not based on the scriptures. It was kind of an edgy book. Some Christian leaders lauded it as being valuable for Christians. Many embraced it eagerly as being something that would help them deal with great tragedies in their lives. However, it was profane in the way it addressed many teachings of the Bible. It was not a book in which Christ was preeminent at all. What was preeminent was the experience of a fictional character. We are enticed by these latest books and movies. Books about angels. Have you read the latest book? Now, I'd like to know a lot more about angels. But books that appear to tell us things that aren't in the Bible really aren't worth it. We like stories about near-death experiences, don't we? We like that. Because these books seem to appear and tell us something that the Bible doesn't tell us. The only reliable truth is what you find in the Word of God. It's really interesting, as you know this so well, that the one man in the Bible who seems to have had a real near-death experience was the Apostle Paul. In fact, he said at that time he was actually taken up into the third heaven. And did he explain it? No, he didn't explain it. In fact, he said, I can't explain it. It's beyond explanation. Paul's message to these Christians and to us is very clear. Do not let anyone or anything distract you from the purity of the truth which is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we get distracted, we will soon get deceived. And it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we are delivered from the power of darkness. Through him we have forgiveness of sins. Through him we have eternal hope in heaven. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the source of everything good. The church needs to find the truth of Colossians again. The preeminence of Christ. Because we are being deceived by empty words, and we don't even know it. So let's dive into these first 14 verses. Now, these first 14 verses easily divide itself into three sections. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 1, you can turn with me in your Bible if you'd like to. Paul's greeting to the faithful of the church at Colossae. Notice what he says. Typical in his letters, he has a greeting to them. People that tell you how to communicate with others often encourage you to have a greeting and say something to people before you dive into your subject, right? Well, that's what the apostle does. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who are in Colossae, grace and to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first section. The second section starts in verse 3, where the Apostle Paul has his thanksgiving to God for them. Listen to this. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has come in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it has also among you since the very day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. That's the second section. The first section is his greeting. The second section is he tells them of how he was thanking God for them because he heard of the reality of their faith. And now in verses 9 through 14, he's going to talk about his prayer for them. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, that is, the day he had heard of their acceptance of the gospel, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So in the opening verses, Paul gives us his greeting, and he says to this interesting, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, faithful brother and sisters who are in Colossae. God values faithfulness in his people, persons who are loyal and steadfast in their purpose of heart. Among all Christians, loyalty to Christ is of the most importance. Am I a loyal, faithful person? The next section is that he tells them that he thanks. He says he thanked God for them because they had heard the good news. He heard good news about their having believed the gospel. That's verse 3. Now we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying also always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ and your love for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. They had heard the true gospel, and he is assuring them of that as he starts this letter. They hadn't heard a false gospel from Epaphras. They had heard the true gospel. And that gospel had had an authentic result in their lives. Do you see that? So he says, I'm thanking God. First of all, your faith in Christ, your love for all the saints, and the hope which you have, which is centered in heaven. Someone in Colossae might have said to themselves, well, I wish the Apostle Paul had come and preached, because then we would know we had heard the real truth. And he starts out by saying, you've heard the real truth. And in fact, the evidence in your life is that the gospel was true. The marks of true Christianity. The first thing is faith is the first mark of a true Christian. Do I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation? Do I know that he died for my sins and was buried and raised again for my justification? The word faith is so important. And the Apostle Paul says, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Without faith, we are told it is impossible to please God. Without faith, there is no entrance into the kingdom of God. But with faith, there is. That is the doorway into the Christian experience. The whole purpose of the gospel is that persons might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose. Yesterday at our missionary meeting, we were talking about reaching out to the many, many needy people in the Mideast with food, helping to meet their suffering. Well, all of that is, of course, very important. But the most important thing is that people may have a chance to hear about a Savior, that they might have a chance to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of our board members is heading off to Kenya today and then off to some of the difficult areas of Somalia. And we were talking about that, and he says, look, will you pray this for me? Pray that as I go and I bring food and help, pray that there may be a door open for the gospel. Because I will be unquestionably speaking to people who within a few months will not be alive because the famine is so great. So the Christians at Colossae had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But faith in Christ soon manifests itself in love for all God's people. This is a key characteristic of Christianity. The Apostle Paul writes that we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. The Christian community is a love community based on common salvation in Christ Jesus. Third mark of true Christianity is hope. We have hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Faith, love, and hope. Later in the Apostle Paul will tell these Christians that their life is hid with Christ in God, who is our life, and when he appears, we shall appear with him in glory. They had a hope far greater than anything their old life could give them. So the Apostle Paul is assuring them in these opening verses, you did get the right message. You heard it. And in fact, the way you can be sure that you heard the right message is that it's had this impact on your life. And so for us this morning, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, love for all the Christians, and hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Those are the marks of the three graces of Christianity. Then in verses 9 through 14, he tells them he is unceasing in his prayers for them. And he tells them that on his prayer list for them, he has six specific requests. And every one of them is a biggie. When I studied this section, I just enjoyed it so much. I couldn't tell you how these verses came home to my heart. That when the Apostle Paul was praying for Colossae, he was thinking very big. And I put an insert, had an insert put into your bulletin. I hope that you found it. It talks about the six prayer requests that the Apostle Paul had for them at Colossae. I'd encourage you, pray those prayers. You say, what should I pray for me? Well, here's six things to pray for. Let's go through them together. What shall I pray for my family? Pray for these six things. What should I pray for the church? Pray for these six things. I called them the Fabulous Six. I don't know if that helps you, but it helped me, I thought. First, he prays that they may be filled with the full knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and understanding. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? There's nothing more important in the whole of the universe than the will of God. For it is God's perfect will that rules in all things. It is his will that has sent his Son to save us. And so he's praying here that they may be filled, get this, with the full knowledge of God's will. Oh, you say to yourself, oh, if I could only know the will of God for me. I'm the same way. I'm no different. But he's praying something real big, isn't he? He says, I want you to be filled with the full knowledge of God's will. He wanted them filled with an understanding of what God has revealed in his word about his will. But then that's just number one. Seems to me like that's enough all by itself, isn't it? But the number two is that they would walk worthy of the Lord. That you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. You know, a knowledge of the will of God, even if it's small, A knowledge of the will of God will lead to a pleasing walk worthy of the Lord himself, fully pleasing him. And then walking in the will of God means fruitfulness in every good work. Notice what he says, that you may be fruitful in every good work. I say to myself, Lord, make me fruitful in one. Just one, give me one. The Apostle Paul says, I'm praying that you're going to be fruitful in every good work, that their lives were going to be fruitful lives. The Christian life is supposed to be fruitful. It's a life of purpose. It's a life of direction. We don't spend our time, as the old hymn says, rearranging the pictures on the wall. Who was that? Gatling Brothers, yes. We don't spend our time rearranging the pictures on the wall. The Lord is giving us a fruitful life, a life that is based on the will of God, based on walking worthy and being fruitful. We are doing God's work and growing in our knowledge of him. That's what the apostle had in mind. Boy, I've really gotten behind here. I almost need you, Doug, to wave your arms to help me. Okay. The next item is he writes, he wants them to increase in the knowledge of God now. See that? That's number three, increasing in the knowledge of God. In the first prayer was that they would be filled with an understanding of the will of God. But now he's saying something different. Here it is a prayer that they might increase in the knowledge of God himself. There's always more to know and love about God. We are limited in this life, but I have a feeling that we will continue to know and grow in our knowledge of God. One of the great statements of the Old Testament is that God said to his people, he says that anybody who is boasting, let them boast in this, that they know and understand. So he says, I want you to increase in the knowledge of God. And then, of course, we're going to need divine strength to do all of this. And listen to this. He says in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. Beloved, I love this. I love this stuff. I really do. Might according to God's glorious power. Lord, give me a little power. Yes, give me a little power. But this is a prayer that says, I want you to have the glorious power of God. You see what God has in mind for us? Where did Paul ever get such ideas? Where did they come from? He, of course, was writing as inspired by the Holy Spirit, but also from his own experience. He knew what it was to touch the mighty resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, the Lord wants you to touch that this morning, the might of his power. And finally, they are to be a thankful people. Thankful for what? He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the saints in light. You know, beloved, we don't deserve any of these things. We have been brought into wonderful things by absolute, wondrous, sovereign grace. We are a thankful, rejoicing people because of what the Lord has done. And then he ends up with this great two verses. He says, he has delivered us, the Lord Jesus Christ, this preeminent person. He's delivered us from a domain of darkness. We have been brought into this wonderful kingdom, the kingdom of God's dear Son. And it is through forgiveness, the forgiveness that we have in him by which we receive all these things. We have come into a kingdom where Christ is preeminent. And that is the whole teaching of this epistle. And the Apostle Paul would say, if he was here this morning, don't miss it. Don't be distracted. Keep your eye on the ball. Jesus is preeminent in everything.
In fact, he's preeminent in ways that you've never thought about. And as you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will enjoy his love and power more and more. I'd like to ask you if you would sing with me a hymn. It is a hymn that was written by Fanny Crosby, and actually I got these words here, if I can get this right, on the screen, so you can don't need to turn with you in your hymn book. It is, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. So I'd ask that you stand. We're going to sing two verses of this together, and I hope your hearts are rejoicing. I hope you're just saying, Lord, I am so thankful that you've translated me from the authority of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. We'll praise this and stand for the closing hymn, please.
Praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, artists, archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
O our God and our Father, we are filled with praise and thanksgiving this morning. We say these words, praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Our God, we thank you that we will one day be entirely enjoying his presence, serving him, fruitful even in heaven, but we will be praising him as well. So, our God, let no one leave this place without the joy in their hearts of knowing that through faith in Christ, they have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. O our God, we praise you, we thank you, we worship you. In his precious and holy name. Amen.